God and His presence. We are truly blessed to be here. We're thankful to God that He's allowed us to gather. For our visitors among us, we are encouraged that you made that decision to be here, and I pray that we encourage you. And if you have any questions about anything, please don't hesitate to ask. I also want to be mindful of all the things that are going on. We've got a lot of folks traveling on vacation. We've got a lot of folks home. It seems like knee surgery is contagious lately. But we do have a lot of our brethren to be concerned about and to pray for and to help them. We're going to talk about that a little bit in the lesson this morning. You know, one thing I wanted to say before getting into our lesson, you know, I'm sure we watch the news, right? Everyone's aware of what's going on in the world. We get concerned, right? Rightfully so. We get concerned, right? We live in this world. And the temptation is then to worry. And then sometimes if we're not careful, we're gonna turn that worry into something detrimental. Let's remember God is in control. Let's remember that He is good. And that He loves you as His child, and He's going to do what's best for you. Maybe not what you want, but what you need. So let's keep that in mind. And that kind of ties into the lesson here this morning. I had a different lesson earlier in the week, Thursday morning, like, no, I want to do this. A lesson, and maybe if you remember, about a month ago, we had a lesson titled Vessels of Responsibility. Well, this is part two to that. And so I was working on this lesson, and then, you know, the news ended up being what it was. I thought about changing it, and then I'm just going to keep what I have. Because our theme for the year, for your visitor, is being vessels of honor. And so we're going to talk about being vessels of responsibility this morning. And this is part two to what we looked at about a month ago. And you can open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 this morning, if you would. And let's think about being responsible. Right? Let's talk about living the responsible Christian life, because the fact of the matter is the world around us is irresponsible. And what a shame it is when God's people are then irresponsible. Right? As a child of God, we're called to responsible Christian living, and in that, we get our guidance from God. Right, God calls us to be a responsible people. And really, this study goes back to the very core of who God is and who He created us to be. So I do hope you have your Bible this morning. We're going to look at three main points. I'm just going to go ahead and jump into our study text here in Galatians chapter 1. Let's talk about the principle of responsibility. And we see that emphasized in Galatians chapter 6, especially from verses 1 to 10. And I want you to note here in verse 1 that we're told, hey, if we know of somebody that's fallen away from the faith, guess what? It's your responsibility, if you're spiritual, to go after them. That responsibility. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, we are to bear one another's burdens. In other words, it is our responsibility to have our eyes open to look for those. But we need to help. That's responsible Christian living. But drop down to verse 5 here. We learn that there's just some burdens that cannot be shared. Right? There's burdens that you have that I can't help you with. And I've got burdens that you can't help me with. Personal responsibility. There's just many things that we cannot share. Now I want you to look at verse 7 here. We see a principle that God has put into place, just the same as a principle of gravity, right? I drop my glasses every time, it's going to fall to the ground. This principle is just as consistent. You go all the way back to Genesis, right? When God creates things, a seed is going to reproduce after its own kind. So we get the principle of sowing and reaping. It's consistent and it's constant. And listen, Christ calls us to be responsible. Here's the thing about it. Look at verse 7. Read it with me. Same principle. But now it's going to go beyond plant life. Do you see it there? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. Now understand that it's easy to become deceived about that. Right? It's easy for us to convince ourselves, in other words, it's easy to believe a lie, that somehow we can plant one thing and then expect a different outcome at harvest. Very easy to be deceived on that. God is telling us, do not be deceived about this. He's saying, whatever you plant, you can expect to get a harvest. And remember, when you're speaking about a harvest, listen, it's always later and it's always greater. It's always later and it's always greater when you think about a harvest. That's just the way it is. It's like gravity. You're going to reap what you sow. And you know, there's something I need to see in this. It then says that God is not mocked. Listen, there's a lot of people who have created a very unhealthy life. And, you know, maybe look at, you know, they're able to talk their way out of everything. Right? They can pull things over on people and they never get caught. Right? They can deceive their spouse, their boss. Right? They can deceive people, and on the inside they're thinking, ha ha, I got away with it. They fall for that every time. And so they think they can act irresponsibly and no one's going to hold them accountable. Right? They think they won something. But keep in mind here, you reap what you sow. And notice this verse here. You may be able to mock your parents, your teachers, your boss, your spouse, but you haven't pulled over anything on God. You haven't somehow got away with whatever it is. Right? And that's after saying, do not be deceived. Whatever a person sows, they will reap of that harvest. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not even for years. But they will harvest, and it's always greater, right? Now look at verses 9 and 10. Stay with me here. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, see the language here about harvest still? You plant a seed, you give it a season, you get a harvest. In due season, your Bible says, we shall reap back to a harvest if we do not lose heart. See what your Bible is teaching you there? Right? Have you ever done so much good that you kind of grown tired of it? You ever done that? Right? And here's the thing also, understand this. It's when we get tired, when we are weary, that it's easy to be irresponsible. That's why when someone's grieving over a loss, of course, it can be a loss of a loved one, a job, a good friendship, right? It's in that time of being depressed and grieving when we are tired and we are weak, and it's so easy to become irresponsible in our faith. Because we're just weary, we're fatigued over that loss. And so he tells us, okay, you've done a lot of good and now you're tired, and just because you're a little bit weary, is that when you say, well, I'm not going to do it anymore? Have you ever heard, I know I've brought it up, it might have been a year or two or more, of the phrase, let me see if I can remember, moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. Really, it describes most of the religious culture in America today. It's actually probably, if you look at it like that and you define it like that, it's the biggest faith in America today. In other words, those who look at things like this, here's what they do. They pray because it makes them feel good. They worship because it makes them feel good. They do good things for others, do good service because it makes them feel good. Now here's the problem with that. What happens when you stop feeling good about that? You know, that church is just boring now. I'm going to go somewhere else, you know, a little bit more new, a little bit more exciting, right? What about prayer? It just doesn't feel good. Then you're going to stop praying or doing good for others. Well, you know, the new just wore off. Oh, so you're only doing it because it made you feel good. Listen, God doesn't tell us to do good based on how we feel about it. We do good because it glorifies God, because he told us to do it. We do good to others because of who we are in Christ. And so I encourage everybody here to, if you're not involved in a ministry of the Lord's work, you're not involved in any area in the work of the church, get involved and do it for a long period of time. Are you going to feel good about it at times? Absolutely. Is there going to be times where you don't feel good about it? Sure. But stick with it. And do it for the glory of God. And don't do it based on if it feels good. You know, as a matter of fact, keep doing it when things aren't working out as you'd like it. Do good for God for the right reasons. Listen, again, God never equates you doing good and your responsibility to do that good based upon, hey, how good do you feel about it? You're to do good based upon the fact that your responsibility to do it. And so the challenge is, before we go on to our next point here, you know, find that healthy balance. Find that healthy balance, because that's what leads to responsible Christian living, right? And be involved and do it for the right reasons. All right, next here this morning, I want you to note, talk about taking responsible action. And so if you have your Bible open, I want you to notice here Galatians 6, 1 through 10. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, you've probably read this many times. But I want you to think for just a moment here what's not, right? So you got a list there of responsible actions that we are to take. But I want you to think for a moment there what's not in that list. I don't know if you ever thought about that. What's not in this list of responsible Christian behavior? Well, the answer is prayer. I'm gonna say something here. It's gonna seem strange for just a moment, but bear with me. Is it ever good? Now bear with me. Don't get mad. Is it ever good to not pray? Well, when is it good to stop praying? Think about this. Again, bear with me here. I want to talk about when prayer is not good. You know, can the preacher say that? Right. My answer would be yes, and it's when a prayer becomes a spiritual crutch. Right? A spiritual crutch for us not to take right and proper spiritual action. You with me? Now hear me out. Hear me out, you know. Now before you start saying, hey, the preacher said we shouldn't pray, hear me out. Back up to verse 1 again. Think about this. Is there somebody that you've been praying about that's fallen away from the Lord? Hopefully we all have one or two or three people on our mind. You've been praying to God about that individual when I think God is saying, all right, enough praying, now go do something. Have you went to them? Well, I prayed about it. No, have you went to them? What about verse 2? Right, bear one another's burden. Right? Is there somebody you're praying for, you know they got a heavy burden, and you've been praying about it? Oh, God, help them with this heavy burden. When the answer that God wants you to understand is, yeah, I'm going to use you to help carry the burden. Now get up, stop praying, and go do something about it. What about verse 5 here? Have you been praying to God about a burden that you have? Right? Yes, it's your responsibility. And have you been praying about that? I hope you've been praying about it. But understand this, there comes a point where the answer to that prayer is God saying, get up and do something about it. Right? If you're struggling with lying, cheating, and stealing, the answer is from God, stop lying, cheating, and stealing. Right? And so we can't use prayer as a crutch. Well, I've been praying about it, so I can keep lying, cheating, and stealing. Right? We need to stop praying about certain things, and there just comes a time that we got to get up and take action. And I hope we see that. I hope we understand that. In other words, we need to just start living a responsible Christian life and stop using prayer as a crutch. Now, let me jump ahead here real quick, James 2nd chapter. Right? So, we're talking about sowing and reaping, right? And listen, you can't go out and sow your wild oats and then pray for crop failure. You know, God's not going to answer that one. Right? The answer is start living a responsible Christian life. Take action concerning your faith. And so, you know, there in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, right, praying about not doing good, what about instead getting up and doing good? But real quick here, James, the 2nd chapter. And even though the exact wording is not necessarily about prayer, it's the idea of words of blessing here versus taking action with your faith. Let me read a couple verses. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you have not given them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This is about me getting up and being responsible instead of just offering words. Right? Now pause for a moment. Let's be honest here. We're going to be honest. I want you to think about something or someone that you've been praying about recently. Right? You got that event, that person, that subject, whatever. You got that in your mind? Well, I want you to think of the number one thing you've been praying about. Maybe even yourself, a burden that you're carrying. Now, is it time to stop praying about that and take action? Right? Is it time to get up and be responsible and do something and stop using prayer as a crutch? You know, I know 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, right? Pray without ceasing. I get that. That's not what I'm saying in all of this. None of this is saying don't pray. This is about stop using prayer as a crutch and take some responsibility and do something. Listen, we're never going to be vessels of honor. We're not going to be vessels of responsibility until we start doing something. Pray, absolutely. Pray without ceasing, as a matter of fact. But then do something. Now, you know, I think sometimes, being honest here before we move on to our third and final point, we use prayer as a crutch, again, to somehow get us out of the responsibility of doing something, right? We know someone's in a bad situation. What do we say? Well, I'll pray for you, which is good. Prayer is needed. It's powerful. It's necessary. But what we're doing many times is, by that statement, we're just saying, I really don't want to do anything for you, is what I really should say, but I'll pray for you. I just don't really want to do anything for you. We got to be careful not to allow prayer to be a crutch, to somehow get us out of the responsibility of seeking the one that's fallen, of helping carry the burden of somebody that's overwhelmed, taking action concerning our own faith if we have a burden that we're responsible for. You've got to come to a point where you got to do something. We cannot use prayer as a crutch. Finally here this morning, let's talk about consequences of irresponsibility. And I want to go back to Joshua chapter 7. Actually, we need to go to chapter 6 here to kind of get a little background of what's going on. Let's talk about there are consequences of irresponsible living. So just kind of be reminded of what's going on here. Joshua leading children of Israel into the land of milk and honey, the promised land. They come to Jericho. Right? We all know the story of Jericho. God's people march around 6 days. Seventh day, they go around seven times. Trumpets, shouting. God knocks the walls down. Right? And in that, he's showing them that it's by his power those walls came down, and it was about them being obedient to him. You remember all of that? And so then God makes it very clear. He's going to tell them some things that they have to absolutely obey when they go into Jericho. Right? Here's a few. Verse 17, you got your Bible open here. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction. It's everyone that's in it, only Rahab, the harlot, shall live. Right? Remember all this, verse 18? And you by all means, that's strong language, right? By all means, abstain from the accursed things. In other words, the spoils of battle. And so God tells them again and again and again, I'll put some verses up there, don't touch it, don't take it, leave it alone. Right? Gold and silver, go into the Lord's treasury. Everything else, absolutely destroyed. It's irrelevant if they agree with that or not. That is a commandment of God. And there's another powerful lesson in that for us. And then we go to chapter 7. So in chapter 7, right, this is after they took Jericho. There's the next little town, a little town called Ai. And so they go and they recon it. They come back, it's tiny. We don't need to send the whole army. As a matter of fact, we only need 3,000 soldiers. That's all we need to take this little bitty town. So 3,000 soldiers of Israel go, and they're defeated. And 36 men are killed of the children of Israel. Now look here, this was Joshua's reaction. Chapter 7, read verses 6 through 9. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, Lord God. Isn't it interesting when things don't go the way that we want them to go? First thing we do is blame God. And somehow we think that it's God being irresponsible. That's kind of what Joshua does here. Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Right, first thing, blame God. God, we went to this town, little bitty town. 36 of our men died. What's going on? God, there's a problem. What have you done to us? Right, an irresponsible mindset toward God right there. God, why are you letting this happen? And if you already know the story here, what's going to be revealed to us, that of course it wasn't God. And the problem was, it wasn't that God was being irresponsible. There's a fellow by the name of Achan was being irresponsible. And because of his sin, Israel suffered defeat. And so God tells Joshua here in verses 10 and 11, and this is important. Get up. So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Now look at verse 13. Get up, sanctify the people. Are you reading with me? And say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. So the next day, as you go to verse 17, all of Judah's called out. Right, verse 18, this fellow Achan, he's called out. 19 through 23, here's how it plays out. Beginning of verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, with the silver under it. Joshua goes, he has men find it, and then Achan is destroyed. Now, what do we learn about responsibility here? Well, first in verse 21, right, if you would have been in Achan's shoes, right, you're looking at this entire very wealthy city of Jericho being destroyed. You're watching all that gold and that silver going to the treasury of the Lord. And then over here, you just got a garment. Well, just a little bit of silver and gold compared to that vast amount going into the Lord's treasury. Now, using complete human reasoning here, not righteous, but human reasoning, I'm going to look at this differently, right? Human reasoning would say, you know, it's just one little garment. Human reasoning would say it's just a small amount compared to what's going in the Lord's treasury. Right? And you know, human reasoning is this, well, the Lord's not going to miss just a little bit. You see how this works? Irresponsible mindset. Right? You go, when you're using human reasoning, you go from being responsible from a human fleshly standpoint, because it looks reasonable in your eyes. You know, I'm a reasonable person. I know the difference between good and bad. Listen, that's walking by sight, not by faith. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. We have to go to God's standards. And we got to go by what God tells us concerning being responsible. Right? We have to start thinking about His will. Right? And listen, when we do that, we're going to be spiritual people. We're going to be vessels of honor. We're going to be vessels of responsibility. But I want you to note this here. We're going to get ready to wind down in just a moment. And remember this here. Irresponsibility always has a harvest. Always. Right? Verse 5, what happened? Well, 36 men died. They perished. They were killed. Right? We're talking about husbands and brothers and fathers. Right? We're talking about 36 families who lost a loved one. Why? Well, because back in the previous battle, you got one fella, got a little bit greedy. You know, it didn't look like a big deal to him at the time, but remember, the harvest, it's always later, and it's always greater. You know, think about it is, I bet Achan woke up that next morning after taking those things and hiding them. He woke up, he's thinking, I guess I didn't get caught. Maybe nobody really knows. I'm not going to be held accountable. You know, hey, this is going great. But that harvest is always later and greater. You know, that individual that cheats at school or at work, cutting corners, well, the boss didn't notice. I guess I got away with it. Mom and dad didn't. They don't know what I've done. My spouse, they don't know what I did. I got away with it. You know, maybe somebody... A little bit of drinking, a little bit of drugs, you know, next day. I'm just the same, nothing bad happened. You know, a little time spent out at the clubs and the bars, nothing bad happened. I think I'll do it again. There were no consequences. Listen, the harvest is coming, and it's always later and greater. You might have got away with it for a night, a week, years, maybe even decades. But listen, the harvest is coming. And think about that harvest is, not only does it hurt you, but it will hurt those around you, guaranteed. That's just the way that works. You didn't get away with anything. You know, when you do something at first, probably a little bit nervous, and then when you don't see any consequences, you're thinking, I got away with it. No, you didn't, right? And then there's this day of reckoning. You got your Bible still open there to Joshua? Right, where there's going to be this calling out, the calling out of him who has taken the accursed thing, and then he watches himself go and confess his sin to God's people. He watches his family be destroyed. And I think that all of us would understand that planting that seed of just a few stolen possessions, now most people probably argue, you know, well, that harvest was unfair for Achan and his family. Right? It was so much greater than what he had sown. But I want to beg you this morning to believe God. And he tells us again and again and again throughout Scripture, the harvest, later, but it is always greater. And he loves us enough to warn us and to warn us to warn us. Right? You know, in our culture, we kind of, you know, make sure the punishment fits the crime. Right? But God has said from the very beginning, he's saying, I just want you to know that whatever you sow, that the punishment is not going to be equal. The punishment is going to be greater. It's always later, and it's greater. You know, just like a kernel of corn, right? I plant one in the ground later, I'm going to get hundreds from that one kernel. Same thing, same principle. Try explaining to Achan here, hey, it's just a little sin, no big deal. No, irresponsibility always has a harvest. If you're not responsible in the seeds that you sow now, you're going to wake up one day, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not even for decades, but you're going to wake up and do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Understand, the harvest is coming. It's a principle just as straightforward as the law of gravity. Irresponsibility always has a harvest. Let's finish here with this thought. Look at verse 25. And you can look at this and say, wow, that was harsh. But you know what he was doing here? Right? He's just speaking reality to Achan. Look at verse 25. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned him with the stones. Those two sentences there, they resonate, don't they? Again, this speaks to the harvest of irresponsibility. Our harvest doesn't just affect us, it affects those around us. The harvest always affects others. You know, and so when we're playing around with these things, with this stuff, understand, yes, you're going to get a harvest, but understand also it's going to hurt the people around you. It just always works that way. So Joshua, right, had to throw it. He had the right to just throw up his hands here. And, you know, he's saying, look, I'm looking at 36 families who lost a loved one because of your actions. He's saying, you did this to us. Why did you trouble us like that? This morning, I need to believe and understand the pain of irresponsibility. It goes so much further than just ourselves. As we close here, let's close with an exclamation mark, because that's what God uses. Back up just a little bit. I want you to look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 again here. And notice here, God says what he says with an exclamation point. You see this? Get up, he says, exclamation mark. Why do you lie thus on your face? Now remember the previous verses? Right, he's on his face, he's talking to God. God, why is this happening? Why are you doing this? What does God say? He's basically saying it's time to stop praying and to get up and do something about it. He says there is sin in your camp in verse 11. He says there is sanctification that needs to take place. You need to get up, make sure the sin is removed. Remove from among you. And so Joshua gets up that day. What does he do? Right? He calls attention to the camp and he says, we have an accursed thing among us. Right? We're going to find it. We're going to take care of it. You see, there always comes a time in the life of a Christian when you say amen at the end of the prayer and you get up and you do something. So what did I learn this morning? Well, number one, let's elevate what we've been praying about and make sure we're not using that as a crutch to be irresponsible. Right? Number two, let's make sure that today we set our hearts on being a responsible people. Right? Take action concerning your faith. And then number three, we understand that there are consequences for irresponsibility. Right? And understand the harvest is always later and greater. And the thing about it is, when we sow seeds of responsibility, the good kind, the great news is the benefits are later and greater also. But this morning here, if there's, you know, things in your life that have been spiritually irresponsible, but what if today you took responsibility? What if today you said, I'm gonna take responsibility for those actions and I'm gonna get right with God? What if you do that today? What a great, wonderful day that would be. And it begins, of course, number one, with obeying the gospel. If you're here and you've never put on Christ in baptism, let's study that, let's look at that, let's talk about that, let's pray about it, let's show you what the Word of God says concerning that, and then take action. Maybe you've done that study, you're convinced that Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to proclaim that, right, with a responsive faith, believing and repenting and confessing and reenacting his death, burial, resurrection in water, baptism, immersion, right? Take action. Let's do that right now. Maybe you've done that and along the way you lost your way because you've been irresponsible, right? Say, today's the day I'm going to be reconciled to God, and let us help you with that. Let us help you with that. But if you've got any needs spiritually, don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.